the depth, the wonder, and the glory of God's love. An exposition of Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Easter Sunday morning, March the 31st, 2013.
Pray together. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be in your presence. We're grateful for this opportunity of worship. And now, Father, I pray that you would take your word and cause it to come alive in us. As you speak, grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, grant to us the courage and the boldness to order our lives according to the truth you reveal to us. As you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today's Easter. It's Resurrection Day. So we have gathered to sing and celebrate the fact that our Savior lives. And I understand that that sounds strange to a lot of folks. I understand that there are folks who just don't get it because dead people don't normally get up and walk out of cemeteries. I understand that. I understand that some people think that that seems really strange. It seems far-fetched. The whole idea seems absurd that you and I would gather and week after week sing songs about the glory and the wonder of an instrument of death. That is absurd. I mean, doesn't it seem strange that we would sing about that and say, I cherish the old rugged cross? Really? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Are you serious? Why would you sing about that? Why is that a cause for rejoicing? I understand that it seems strange. I understand that there are those folks who don't get it. But what seems strange and downright weird to a number of folks is at the heart and soul of all that we believe. Amen. And it's at the core, it's at the very center of our lives together. And all of this began in the mind and the heart of our God. In the mind and heart of God, when He was perfectly fulfilled, perfectly happy in and of Himself. And He decided to create a world. Not because He had to, not because He was lonely, not because He needed companionship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were perfectly happy, perfectly fulfilled in His own being, in His own person, but He decided to create a world. And so He spoke, and the universe came into existence. Amen. And the crowning point of that creation is when He made man in His own image and His own likeness. Man was the crowning moment of His creation. Adam and Eve were created in the image and likeness of God. Now, what that means at its essence is that human beings were created with the capacity to have a relationship with God. That men and women, boys and girls, are created in such a way that they can commune with God as friend with friends. Amen. And that's how it was in the beginning. It was a wonderful and glorious relationship. Adam and Eve would walk with God in loving, caring, gracious relationship. There was no fear. There was no awkward silence. There was no strain in the relationship, just love and devotion. Just this wonderful relationship between themselves, and it was, in a word, paradise. It was glorious. It was wonderful. Until that one act. An act of rebellion. An act of defiance. They had been told, don't eat the fruit off of the tree in the midst of the garden. In the day that you eat it, you will die. But through the temptation of the evil one, because it was pleasing to the eye, because it was desirable. Adam was no longer satisfied living in a dependent relationship with God. So he decided to act independently of God. He decided he could choose for himself, right from wrong. And so he took and he ate, and immediately he knew everything changed. He knew that because he heard the voice of God calling as he always did. And when he heard the voice, instead of there being joy, there was fear. And instead of running toward the voice, he ran from the voice. And though he ran, and though he hid, God sought. Adam, Adam, where are you? Contrary to popular opinion, our story, the story of the gospel, is a love story. Amen. It is the story of God's loving pursuit of sinful men and women. Now, I'm sure that you're well aware of the facts of the Easter story. You know the story of Easter. You've watched it on television. You've seen it in plays at church and pageants and other things. You know all about how Jesus entered into the city of Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday, the first Sunday of that Passion Week. You know the story about how he rode in on a donkey and this adoring crowd waved palm branches and put their cloaks on the road as he rode by and they shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." It was a great, wonderful, adoring crowd who was excited. Messiah had come. But in just a few days, that adoring crowd had become an angry mob. And by the end of the week, they weren't shouting, "Blessed is he." They were crying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And because of trumped up charges, and because of lying testimony, and through political maneuverings, Jesus was tried, convicted, and sentenced to die. And so they took him just outside the walled city of Jerusalem to a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. And there they crucified him. And he hung in agony for 3 hours. And darkness covered the earth until finally there was that penetrating cry. There was this eerie silence that hung in the air. The only sound was the sound of a crowd moving about and the moans of those who hung on the cross until that cry from the center cross penetrated. "It is finished." And he died. And we think, what a tragedy. What a waste. I mean, what had he ever done? What did he do to deserve that? What possibly could they say he deserved this? All he was guilty of was love. All he had ever been guilty, could be accused of, was grace and mercy and kindness. Now he's butchered. Now he dies. And there's that part of us that says, "I want to know why." There was that part of us that demands to know, how in the world could God allow such a thing? And that's just it. God allowed it to happen. Amen. Because as ugly, as disgusting, as horrifying as it was the eternal will and purpose of our God. Because back in eternity past, before God even created the world, before Adam and Eve were ever formed out of the dust of the earth and had life breathed into them, God knew Adam would rebel. And God knew that we would need a Savior. And He provided one. He provided one in the person of His own Son, the Lord Jesus, who is, according to the Scripture, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. This morning, I want us to go behind the events of the Passion. I want us to go behind the events of that week and those horrifying things that happened. Go beyond the cross, beyond the grave, and consider the love story that drove it all. Our text is found in Romans chapter 5, and we're going to focus in on verses 6 through 8. Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. And I want you to see what was going on behind all this. Why did He come? We know the events. We know the facts. We know that Jesus suffered. We know that Jesus died. We know that He was buried. We know that God raised Him from the dead. Why? Here's our answer. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There it is. The glory of the cross is its profound demonstration of the love of God for sinners. See, that's why we sing, I'll cherish that old rugged cross. That's why we sing with such joy and passion and enthusiasm about the cross. Because in the cross, we have the demonstration of God's love for sinners. Three things I want to point out quickly as we work through this text. First of all, note the depth of God's love expressed through its extravagant cost. The depth of the love of God is seen in the cost that He was willing to pay. Now, you and I know instinctively that love is costly by its very nature. I mean, to love is costly. Because to love is to be vulnerable. Now that's true in our relationships. That's true in everyday life. It's true in families. It's true in friendships. When you love, you make yourself vulnerable because you may love and not have that love returned to you. And that leaves you hanging. The very nature of love is to be vulnerable. You may love and not have it returned to you. You may love and have that love spurned. You may love and have it ignored or mocked or worse yet, have it ridiculed and thrown back at you. But love is willing to pay that price. Love is willing to love in spite of. And real love is given without regard to its return. That's the love of our God. Jesus said, there is no greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. No greater expression of love than your willingness to die for the one you love. Now, you're familiar again with another passage of Scripture that's very famous, probably one of the most famous in the New Testament. That's Luke chapter 15. That's that whole chapter about lost things. And the context of that chapter is found in verse 1 of Luke 15, where it says that all of these sinners were coming to Jesus. And Jesus ate with them, and Jesus fellowshiped with them. And the religious crowd, the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, and all of those, they were very upset, very angry, and they said, what kind of man is this? Sinners are at home with him. these rejects, these outcasts, they seem to be at home with him. He receives them gladly. And so Jesus tells a series of stories. He talks about a man that has 99 sheep, and one of those sheep wander off. And he says, now, because he loves, he leaves the 99, and he keeps searching until he finds the one lost. When he finds it, there's great rejoicing, and he calls everyone to join him in the rejoicing. Then he tells the story about a woman who had some coins, and she lost one, and she's burdened about that one that's lost. She's not saying, oh, well, I still got these nine. No, I've got one that's lost. So she lights a lamp, and she gets her broom, and she sweeps the house, and she's diligent, and she keeps at it until she finds the one that she's lost. And when she finds it, she calls all the neighbors and say, hey, come over. We're having a party. I found my coin that was lost. But the crowning story in the whole chapter is the story about the lost son. We call it the story of the prodigal. You remember there was a very rich man, and one of his sons came to him and said, Father, why don't you go ahead and give me my share of the inheritance? Dad, I know you're not sick, and it doesn't appear you're going to die anytime soon, but how about you go ahead and give me my share now? The father gave it. And the son went off, the scripture says, to a far country where he wasted it in riotous living. He wasted it. He just threw it away and doing all kinds of wild stuff. It's where we get the name prodigal son, because it was wild, extravagant living that cost him everything. And there finally comes that day when he is working as a good Jewish boy in a pig pen, which he never should have done. But worse than that, he's feeding the pigs, and he goes, that's looking pretty good. And he longed to fill his stomach with the slop. And then he thought, even the hired hands back home live better than this. I'm going home. So all the way home, he's rehearsing his story. All the way home, he's thinking about, well, how am I going to break it to Dad? How am I going to, I know what, I'll tell him, Dad, I've wasted it. I know I can't be your son anymore. I'll be happy if you just let me live out in the barn and be one of your hired servants. And the Bible says that the father was standing looking for the son. And when he saw the son, the father ran to the son. And he threw his arms around him. And he kissed him repeatedly. And he said, Father, I've sinned. And he interrupted. He said, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Turned to the servants and said, bring him a robe and clothing. Bring him a ring and put it on his finger. And kill the fatted calf, because we're going to have one great party, because my son who was lost is found. See, I think we've misnamed the story. We call it the prodigal son. It needs to be called the prodigal father, because his love is wild and extravagant and wasteful. You and I wouldn't love like that. But thank God the Father does. This is the love of our God. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This is the love of our God. Amen. This is the wonder of the gospel. God is reconciling the world to himself through the blood of Jesus' cross. Our text says the Christ died. Christ died for us. Now think about that. The eternal Lord of glory nailed to a cross. The eternal one beaten, scarred, humiliated, publicly scorned, and executed like a common criminal. The pure, spotless Lamb of God crucified for you. Our God spared no expense in paying the price of your rebellion. God, who did not spare his own son, how will he not with him freely give us all things? Amen. Every time you see a cross, whether it's on a church building or whether it's on a gold chain around someone's neck or whether it's in a cemetery, anytime you see a cross, it ought to remind you of the depth of the love of God, because He gave everything for you. And you'll never understand the Easter story until you understand that. It's the depth of the love of our God. Second, the wonder of God's love is found in the object of His affection. Now, you understand the depth and wonder of someone's love is determined by how little it's deserved. The more undeserving, the more amazing the love. Now, when someone loves you because you've showered them with all kinds of affection, when someone loves you because you've done all kinds of wonderful things for them, when someone loves you in return for all of the wonderful stuff you did for them, that's not so amazing. It's expected. Well, of course you're going to love. Look what they did for him. And we all know individuals that we say, do you know so-and-so? Oh, he's a great guy. Everybody loves him. Just the type of person that everybody that knows them likes, and they love being around him because they're wonderful people. We all know someone like that. The wonder of the love of God is who He set His affection on. Amen. Look at how we're described in this passage. Weak, in verse 6, that means morally, spiritually, in every kind of way. We are weak. 6, we are ungodly. Verse 8, we are sinners. Verse 10, we are the enemies of God. It's not a flattering picture, is it? Weak, we're broken, flawed, corrupt. We are ungodly. We are sinners. We are violators of the law of God. We are defiant in our sin. We are, in fact, His enemy. We are the sworn enemy of God, the objects of His wrath. Amen. And yet, God chose to love. Now, Paul spent the first three chapters of the book of Romans building the case that we're all sinners. He finally comes to the conclusion, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we get that. That's easy enough to say. I that's true. But understand what it really means. Just listen to this section from Romans chapter 3. None is righteous, no, not a single one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongue to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And in their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And yet God chose to love. That's the wonder of the love of God. Please understand that God didn't look down from heaven and see us and go, oh, aren't they cute? Oh, would you look at them? I just could squeeze them. If anything, He said, I could just squeeze them. Because we've sinned. We have violated His holy law. And we've stood in active defiance and shaken our fist in His face and said, I'll not have you rule over me. I will decide right and wrong. Amen. And yet, He loves. He set His affection on us. What you need to understand, it's not, we were just so close. And God just needed a little nudge. We're not anywhere near close. We are dead in trespass and sin, according to Paul in Ephesians 2. We are dominated by our flesh, and we are, because of that, the object of his wrath. We are, according to Colossians, alienated, hostile in mind and heart. And yet our God chose to love. Here's what I want you to understand. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what kind of sin you've been involved in. I don't care how long you've been a slave to sin. It was for sinners like you Christ died. Because God chose to love a sinner like you and like me. He gave his dear son. That's the gospel. And that's the story behind Easter. That's the love story that drives the whole thing. Finally, the glory of God's love is revealed in the benefits secured by the cross. He paid an extraordinary cost. That shows us something of the depth of his love. When we consider who we are and understand that he set his affection on us, that tells us the wonder of his love. The glory of it is, what did he accomplish by all of that? Go ahead and look at verse 9 and following. Since therefore you have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the blood of his son. Three things are declared in this text. First of all, we are justified by his blood. What does that mean? It means we're declared right. We are declared holy. We are declared acceptable in his sight because of the Lord Jesus. Paul refers to it back in Romans 3 and verse 25 as a propitiation. That is, a payment that turns God's wrath away. A payment that satisfies God's righteous demand. God is loving, but he's also holy. And he said, the soul that sins will die. Death is the payment for sin and rebellion. And that payment has been made in the person of the Lord Jesus, who became sin for us. Amen. So that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ. He secured our justification. That means we're brought and made holy because of Christ. Because of that, we are told in this text, we are saved from the wrath of God. Because of sin, we are the enemies of God. Because we are sinners, we are the object of his wrath. And just as the love of God is real, the wrath of God is real. But Christ drank the cup of God's wrath on the cross. Amen. And paid for your rebellion and for mine. Rest assured, for those who believe, there is no condemnation. But according to John 3:18, just two verses after, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. We're told those who believe not stand condemned already. And the wrath of God abides upon them. Amen. The third thing is, we've been reconciled with God. What does it mean? We're no longer enemies. We've been brought back. We've been brought home. So that story of the lost son who comes back and experiences the prodigal love of his father, that's our experience through Christ. Undeserving. God would be perfectly just and holy and right if he said, you're right, you've wasted it all. Now get in the barn, I'll let you live here, but you'll never experience my love. But instead he says, welcome. Amen. Put a robe on him. Get a ring. And let's have a party. Because this child of mine who was lost has been found. That's the glory of the love of our God. Oh, there's one other thing. He did all of this freely. Wasn't compelled to do so. He didn't have to do it. He didn't owe it to us. He freely gave his life. Jesus said, nobody takes my life from me. That includes Imperial Rome and all of its power didn't take his life. He gave it. And he gave it freely, according to the writer of Hebrews, because of the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Amen. And that doesn't mean that the cross became a joyful experience. It didn't. What that cross accomplished was so glorious and wonderful in the mind and heart of our Savior, he said, I'm willing to suffer this in order to get us there. Amen. That's the glory, the depth, and the wonder of the love of God. That's what today's all about. That's the whole message of Easter. The glory of the cross is its profound demonstration of the love of God for sinners. Its depth expressed through the extravagant cost, its wonder found in the object of his affection, and the glory revealed in the benefits secured. My question for you is, have you embraced the love of God? Have you entered into an experience of the love of God? It's not enough to hear about it. It's not even enough to say, I think it's true. You need to enter in. How do you enter in? You do just like that lost son. You look at your life, you take stock of your life, and you say, I don't deserve my Father's love. I've wasted everything he's given to me. But I want to go home. And when you start home, you'll find the Father running toward you. Amen. Saying, welcome. Welcome. If you ever doubt that, just look there. That's the price he paid. Come to the love of God through Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the wonder of your love, for the glory of this story, for the depth of your love for us. And Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning that they know the story. They could repeat it back. But they've never experienced it. They've never entered into it. My prayer is that by your love and grace, they would be drawn in today. And they would confess their need of a Savior. That they would confess that they are wholly undeserving. And throw themselves on the mercy of God in the person of the Lord Jesus and find life eternal, life abundant today. And for those who are your children, that they are reminded today and it would cause them to live every day amazed, overwhelmed by the depth, the wonder, and the glory of your love. Accomplish your will and your purpose in us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.